This morning, I want to take a few minutes and pay you a compliment. My family know that only when I'm serious am I complimenting people. Very few people want to be serious. Most people like to be jolly and happy and don't take things too seriously. Our son, who had to choose between being president of the company due to his name and talent, chose to be a professor. He's a professor at Stony Brook. And we were talking the other day. We are very close friends. He asked me to be his best man at his wedding because he said it's customary to have your best friend to be your best man. And he said, "Dad, you're my best friend. How about being my best man?" And I have great memories. I've ridden a motorcycle, just gave my last one away last year. And he and I'd go at it late at night and ride cycles and stop at a restaurant and things like that. The one thing I probably regret more than anything else, I've never toured America on a cycle. I like the heavy, big cycles. And I really wish that I'd had the opportunity. I'd still do it if I had the occasion to do it. But he said to me not long ago, "Dad, you've been speaking for 40 years. What would you say if you had only had one thing to say?" I want to say that this morning. I've been putting together the small number of things that I think are the foundations of thought, saying what is truly foundational in thinking process as Christians, non-Christians. I want to give you one this morning. I had as my mentor, you who have read the book know, Dr. Julian Gumpers. Julian Gumpers was a fantastic intellect, a German philosopher, an international financier. When he died, they wrote his obituary in New York and said, "The awesome intellect of Julian Gumpers is gone." We had breakfast together every morning when I was in New York, St. Regis Hotel, 7 o'clock. The awesome intellect of Gumpers will never be gone so long as any of us live who knew him. Because he had this wonderful quality of putting himself into other people. This is the human immortality of sharing thoughts and putting your ideas in other people. There's one or two of you here that I will live because I met you, because I know something happened. You hit those moments of holy hush when you know there's a pregnancy. And when an idea hits and you know something will be born because of it. We were having breakfast one morning. And he said to me, "Mr. Smith, we were always very formal with each other, though very close." He said, "Mr. Smith, you Protestants are going to ruin the economy of the world." Well, of course, I immediately would like to have explained to him how that there was a vast difference between Baptists and Protestants. But I don't think he'd have been greatly interested at that point. And I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "You've changed your idea about human nature. And if you're wrong, you're going to ruin the economy of the world." He said, "When you came here as Puritans, you believed that man was basically evil. And you've decided he's basically good. And if you're wrong, you're going to ruin the world." I got to thinking about this. As I spoke to thousands of people, universities, businesses, I just started asking the question, do people tend to be good with the potential for evil, or they tend to be evil with the potential for good? Do they have a tendency to rise with a potential for evil, war, and so forth? Or do they have a tendency to be evil with a potential for good? From 75 to 85% of the people in America that I've surveyed, and that's thousands of them, believe that man is basically good with a potential for evil. We have set most of our thinking in that direction. I was speaking to 4,000 educators in Washington, D.C. at an annual dinner. Dr. Norman Cousins was seated next to me at the speaker's table, a delightful man, a tremendously literate man. And I said to him, "Dr. Cousins, what is your thinking about the human situation?" And he said, "Whatever man has done, man can undo." I would have loved to have had a raw egg and just lifted it up and dropped it and said, "Your turn." See, the optimism. I was having breakfast with David Susskind in Phoenix. He had just debated Bill Buckley, and he had given blood the night before. I loved his attitude. I have great respect for his intellect. So as we say, I said, "You know, Mr. Susskind, I have respect for you as an intellect. How can you be, with intellectual integrity, a liberal?" I'd always been a little bit right of Genghis Khan. And he said, "Well, first, you have to believe in the basic goodness of man." It had never come through to me clearly. I said, "You don't have to go any further. I understand exactly. If I believed in the basic goodness of man, I would believe we ought to give him freedom, subsidy, and education. And that's what we're doing. And that the trend of man would eventuate in a good society. And we're going all over the world giving freedom, education, subsidy. Actually, whether man is evil or good in his tendency is the watershed of all human thinking. I sat with Howard Rome, who's head of the World Psychiatric Society, and I said, "Howard, what is this issue?" He said, "It's the watershed." Now, what we think about it explains the rest of life. For example, politics, liberal and conservative, separates on the issue, is man perfectible? But unfortunately, those people who believe like I do that man's tendency is evil overlook his potential for good. Man has a fantastic potential for good. But you have to put more effort to get good than you do bad. Because the gravity is the other way. If you're walking uphill, it takes more energy. You have to put on fuel. If you're going downhill, you have to put on brakes. Vernon, am I right so far on that? All right. Vernon would just tell me he ain't going to try one of those hills going backwards. And this is what we face with ourselves. I was on a program, a business program, with Vance Packard, you know, this social researcher. And I said to him, "Vance, what's man's nature? Is it good or is it evil?" I never will forget what he did. He spun his finger in the air like this and said, "I'll never think about it." I said, "You tell me that you are a social historian, a sociologist, and you are telling me that you never think about the basic nature of man." I said, "I am often in the manufacturing companies of the airplane. Had friends in a long time. The next time I'm through Boeing or North American or something, I'm going to stop at one of the engineers who is designing a new plane. And I'm going to say, does this aircraft have a tendency to rise or to fall? And if he says, I never think about it." Yeah, I'm going to say, "Give me the number of that thing because I'm not going to get in it." And yet here we go, not really coming to a conclusion, is man basically evil or is man basically good? If he is basically evil but has a great potential for good, how do you accomplish it? If he's basically good but with a potential for evil, then it's fairly simple. See, but we believe basically in the perfectibility of man. This is where the Orthodox Christian faith differs with most of civilization. We say, and this is why they don't believe this, if you believe that man is basically evil, then you must believe in new birth. Because immediately you say, how are you going to get this thing reversed? And they don't want to believe in new birth. See, we get pessimistic about ourselves if we believe that. But this is the gospel. The gospel is only good news because, hey boy, you're going downhill, and I'm going to put power in you to go uphill. And we have to understand this. We have a tremendous engineer who lives across the street from us. He has a wife and three daughters, and they were going on vacation. Now, if you've never seen a wife and three daughters load up luggage going on vacation, you should have seen this. Out they all came to the street. He put the car beside the curb. Couldn't get all the luggage in. But being a good engineer, what he did, he took the engine out and put the luggage in the engine compartment. And then he got behind the car and pushed it with his wife steering, and off they went on their vacation. I mean, I'm sure they had a delightful time. See, if we believe that man is basically evil, we have to have the Holy Spirit to come inside us to give us power. Now, if he's going downhill with that car, he won't have any trouble, will he? He can just push it right on down. But if he's going uphill, he's got troubles. So until we come to a decision of whether a man is basically evil or basically good, we don't know what the gospel is. Now, when we come to the decision that we're basically evil, then we need a Savior. We need the entrance of the Holy Spirit. We need new birth. And this is when new birth becomes good news. I know of nothing that helps me to understand the world any better than the belief that man is basically evil. I'm not pessimistic about it. I think I'm objective and realistic about it. And I know that by giving him freedom, subsidy, and education, you will never accomplish civilization. What's the secret of America? Not that everybody's Christian, but that originally there were enough Christians who had the Christian experience to generate the Christian tradition, the Christian ethic. See, the Bible in America has been our moral dictionary. If you wanted to define good and evil, you looked in the Bible, and whether you were Christian or whether you weren't Christian. I came out of the slums where a lot of my friends are now in the penitentiary. There was not a single guy in that slums who didn't know who was good and who was bad, because they had a biblical definition. They knew adultery was wrong. They knew stealing was wrong. They knew killing was wrong. Why? They had the Bible. They had been taught somewhere in their background the definition of right and wrong by the Bible. We're changing from that. We're giving up the Bible as the dictionary for our life. And we now have two dictionaries. We have a group of people who are using the Bible as a dictionary, and they're using modern sociology as a dictionary. And if you try to talk to somebody and you have different dictionaries, this becomes extremely difficult. My next article in Leadership Magazine, I write a column, as you know, each issue, is on politics in the pulpit. I am very offended by the way the church is blending conservative politics with religion. My own church, Jerry Falwell spoke the other morning. I was very much offended. I like Jerry Falwell. I believe in much he's doing, but don't believe it'll be done in the pulpit. I believe that we as Christians ought to enunciate the scriptural principles and not identify with personalities. Because why? The Christian faith is a minority religion. If the Bible is true, there's a minority group going to heaven because the road is narrow. The majority are going the other way. In democracy, you have a majority religion. I mean, a majority political setup. How can we justify the minority controlling the majority spiritually? It's our place to put into our society and our concerned citizens the realization that there must come the Christian experience in order to perpetuate the Christian tradition and the Christian ethic. I'm simply saying to you, do you believe that man is basically evil with a fantastic potential for good? Or do you believe he's good with the potential for evil? Do you believe in the perfectibility of man? Most people do. I don't. I see in myself the need for a Savior. And after a Savior, I see in myself a need for a Lord. Nothing emotional about it. It's simply a decision.